Anything?
Yes.
There you go. All right. Great to be back with you guys. Always a blessing to be able to come here and drive into Boulder when the sun is rising instead of in January when it's dark and you can't see anything. It's so beautiful here. So blessed to be able to be in this place that we're at. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for your many blessings every day. Lord, we're going to look here at your word at the beginning of the Psalms, and I would pray that you would help us to gather just a little bit more than we understood about it before we came in here, and especially how it shows us the glories of your Son and what you've done for us in salvation. And this is what I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So you should all have a handout. Anybody not have one? There's a couple of them left up here.
Color-coded.
Color-coded. This is color-coded for you guys. So I got to preach through the Psalms several years back and started to learn about the Psalms as a book. We usually think about Psalms as individual songs, you know, like you sing in a hymnal. Although even your hymnal has an order to it. Like you don't just have random songs, you have songs that are put in a specific order so that it's easier to find. The Psalter works the same way. And I wanted to show you this by looking at Psalm 1 and 2 together, which a lot of people don't do. So the Psalter is divided into five different books. This is obviously book 1. And most of the Psalms in book 1 are ascribed to David. What you notice in Psalm 1 and 2 is that there's no ascription to anybody. We don't know who wrote Psalm 1 and 2. And that's deliberate, intentional, because they act as an introduction to the entire book. Okay? And they're meant to be read together. The easiest way I can show you how they're meant to be read together is by helping you see what's on your page here, and then we'll kind of go through the psalm, the two psalms. So you can see that there's an A, a B, a C, and a D, and then it goes back to a C, a B, and an A on your second page. And this gives you a literary, what they call a chiasm. I don't remember if I taught you this last time or not, but this is another one of those. And I wanted to kind of reinforce it in your mind. And so the center of the chiasm is like the target of the arrow. And that's kind of the point that it all leads up to. But the sections on either side are also very important. And you can tell that Psalm 1 and 2 are related to each other by looking at the very beginning and the very end. So just look at this. Blessed is the man. And then you go to the very end of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those are what you call an inclusio. They're coming back on themselves. And you're going to see how cool this is for a Christian interpretation of the Psalms. You know, Psalm 2 is one of the most quoted Psalms in all the New Testament about our Savior Jesus, the Son. And you'll see, as we go through this, that the Psalter and Psalm 1 and 2 are all about our Savior. But it's more than that. You know, Ed had asked me, Revelation 2 with the letter to Ephesians, and not losing your first love. And I thought about that, and I just couldn't make it work for what I wanted to do. But, Ed, I think this is the same kind of a topic. Because not losing your first love means, first of all, knowing your Savior, not forgetting your Savior, and then also doing what your Savior tells you to do, which is what Psalm 1 and 2 are all about. So why don't I read them, and then I'll take you through them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah, or the law, of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Messiah, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Yahweh holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of your earth, the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's begin at the beginning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. Do you notice there's a movement that takes place here? First, you're walking. I would walk, but 2 months ago, I fell off my bike down in Erie in a terrible, stupid accident and messed my knee up. And so all I can do is stand right now. It was getting better, and then I started stretching the thing a couple nights ago, thinking that I was going to be okay, and I woke up in the morning, and oh boy. So no walking for me, but I can stand. When you walk, and then you stand, you've stopped, right? And then when you stand, then you sit. That's the movement. You're walking, you're standing, you're sitting. In what? In wickedness, in the way of sinners, in the seat of scoffers. This is a deliberate movement or stopping of movement on the part of the person that the psalmist is talking to, where you see evil and then you start looking at it and then you stand and then you say, I'm going to sit down with this evil. I'm going to make it part of my life. That's what it's saying. Blessed is the man who does not do this. But then it gives an opposite. Instead, his delight is in your, most of your translations will say the law of God. The word there is Torah, and the Torah specifically refers to the first five books of Moses. So the idea is to meditate on not just what God commands you, but what God has done in history, creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the patriarchs, the Exodus, the wilderness and the temptation and all the failings of the people, the tabernacle and what God has set in the midst of the people, the way that they were camped around for 40 years in the wilderness, how he took care of them. And then the covenant in Deuteronomy that God made with the people. That's what the idea is. You're to think on all of these things instead of walking in the way of wickedness. And you're to meditate on it day and night. I asked Carl how long it took him to get here this morning. He said, well, I went a little slower way. Because I wanted to drive in, I wanted to pray this morning. That's what it means to meditate day and night and to think about these things. All right, that's the A. And I, you know, there's different ways you can do this. I could go to the second A and we could look at the end and make our way to the center and have that be last. But I think I'm just going to go straight through it and then I'll make these connections as we go along. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. There's Garden of Eden language here, which is fairly common in the Psalter. You're like a tree that's planted by streams of water. And the end of Revelation, do you remember the end of Revelation that the tree gives life in all 12 seasons? That's the idea here. When you're not doing this and you're delighting in God, you are like that tree. We're in, what, May, and the trees are just barely coming out? Not if you're like this person. You're out all the time. You're an evergreen. But you have fruit that you're bearing all the time. And you prosper. But there's a contrast between the one who does this, this is the wise person, versus the wicked person. The wicked is not like this, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. So there's two different kinds of people. One is planted, and the other one is blown away. The one who walks and then stands and then sits. It's kind of ironic, right? Because you're stopping, but then you're blown away. Like the chaff in the wind. And we've had a lot of wind lately, so you know a lot about wind, right? Third part. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So again, you have two different contrasts here. You have wicked and righteous. And in this case, it's a warning. And we all need to have these warnings, friends, because the temptations are always there for us to sit in the seat of scoffers. And we need to be warned that the wicked will not stand at the judgment day. There is a judgment day coming. The righteous will make it through. The wicked will not. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, the word way there appears twice. We've just seen what the way of the wicked is. He's the one who's walking, standing, and sitting. The way of the righteous is like the tree planted by water. He is the wise person who is meditating on God and His law day and night. And the wicked will perish, but the righteous will not perish. Now, the temptation is to stop reading there because that's the end of Psalm 1. But like I said, there's no ascription to anyone who wrote these Psalms. That makes it different than if you were to say a Psalm of David at such and such and such a thing. That would break up the Psalm, right? But it doesn't do that. Instead, it just goes straight into the next Psalm. And the beginning of Psalm 2 is the center of the two Psalms when you read them together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? So you have nations and peoples. The kings of the earth set themselves, and I want you to notice this one, the rulers take counsel together. Now, it seems to me that the word rulers here probably refers to heavenly principalities because it's the kings of the earth are set in contrast to something else. What would be a heavenly principality? It would be somebody like Satan. Evil fallen angels. The kings of the earth are setting themselves against, and these principalities are, and the nations are raging against. So you've got these two pairs, and there, who are they raging against? And this is what's so great. Do you understand that the Jews knew the Son of God and they worshiped Him as their God? How do I know? Look, they take their stand against Yahweh and His Messiah. And that's a present tense. It's not they will take their stand in the future when He comes. It's they're doing it now against the Messiah. How many of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah? This is one of those places that's probably the most famous from that great symphony that he put together. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They are looking at the Torah that the wise person is meditating on as a bondage, right? Something that they're shackled to. And they hate it. Look around our world, and that's not hard to see what's going on. People do not want right and wrong, absolutes, good and bad. They want to be able to do whatever they want. And this is the definition of casting away the cords of the Torah. And it's what the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the heavenly evil rulers are doing against Yahweh and His Messiah. Now that's the center. So you have this war that's being depicted. God is the one on His throne, His Messiah by His side at His right hand. And all his people down here are rebelling against him. You'd think a lot on that, couldn't you? Now, when you read the Psalms together, you start coming back on ideas now that we've already seen. So this is the color coding. So you notice that C, the both the C ones have green. You'll notice that the B ones are both in red, and then the A ones are both in the dark blue. And the only unique color is the D, because that's by itself, that's the center. So let's kind of think about how it's going to work its way out and resolve this problem. So many people come to the Bible when they hear things like obeying God's law, and they say, okay, what am I supposed to do? And it's all about how to do this, how to do that. And that's what we turn Christianity into. How do I do this? How do I do that? Guys, the solution is not in a bunch of how-to. The solution is what you're going to see here when we come to the end of the psalm. And it's very different. It's the core of the Christian message, believe it or not, and it's in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. First of all, you have to understand that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. We've seen that. The wicked will perish. So let's look at the pairing here. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Yahweh holds them in derision. There's a judge, and he's going to judge the wicked. And you think that the things that people are doing today against God are doing anything to him? He is immovable.
Humoring him,
yeah. He's holding them in derision. He is scoffing at them, laughing at them. I'm God. What are you? I made you. You think that your little rebellion against me is going to do anything to me? I'm on the throne. So it says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, how interesting is that? You would think it would say something like, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I'm going to judge you and you're going to be damned to hell. That's not what it says. He's terrifying them by saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What's terrifying to the peoples and the nations and the kings and the heavenly rulers is that Jesus has come and he's the king. And he's on his holy hill. Now you can think about the holy hill in lots of different ways. I tend to think of it, I mean, there's lots of times Jesus is on a holy hill. You could think of him as on the Mount of Beatitudes, where he's giving the law. You could think of him on Mount Calvary, where he's dying for our sin. Whatever the case, the point is, he is on the holy hill, Mount Zion. He's in his temple. He's the king. And God says, I have set him there. And this terrifies those who are in rebellion against God. There's a reason why Jesus' name is so maligned. Why he's the only name that you ever hear as a curse. People don't curse anybody else's name, but they curse Jesus all the time. Now look at what it says that he does. So you can see there in this C pair that the wicked are not standing and God is holding them in derision. That's the opposite. There's the polar opposite. Now let's look at the B pairing. So you've got a tree planted, but the wicked are like chaff that he drives away. Now this one's really interesting. This is probably either the first or the second most quoted verse in the New Testament. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is proof and evidence to the New Testament Christians that Jesus is who he said he is. What did John call Jesus? The only begotten son, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When was that begetting? It was in eternity past. Then there's a promise that's held out. Yahweh says to the Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Now, we just saw that the nations were raging. But here it says, I will make the nations your inheritance. And what will the Son do? He will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There's two sides to this. There are those in the nations, and we'll see this here in the A at the very end of the psalm, so I'm kind of giving away the ending, but you already know it because we already read it. Okay? There's the nations that are raging, but then there are those who are obeying God and delighting in His law, meditating on Him day and night, planted like a tree. So He's inheriting out of the nations the wise, and He's going to break the wicked like a potter's vessel. We don't have a lot of pots anymore and clay jars. We do have, I suppose, glass cups and stuff that you have, and if you break that, you know what it's like. It's pretty easy to shatter something like that. Just drop it, and it breaks into a million pieces. We're fragile. We think we're so strong, but it's easy to dash something like that. The wicked, they're chaff. They're blowing in the wind. So can you see the two parts in the B? The tree is planted for the righteous, the wise, the chaff is blowing away the wicked. And here the Lord is inheriting the nations, the wise, and He's breaking the nations, the wicked, and dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So now you got to come to the end and you say, well, what's the solution? And the psalm gives you the solution. And remember now, this is the beginning of the Psalter. In other words, this is an introduction to what you're going to read in the next 148 Psalms. This is something that if you learn this lesson from Psalm 1 and 2, it can change the way you read the entire rest of the Psalter. Because the Psalms are all about Christ. I have a good friend who wrote a book on the imprecatory Psalms. And those are the Psalms where you're cursing, or where you're cursing your enemies, or you're calling God to curse the enemies. And he says these are all about Jesus cursing his enemies. The Psalter is about Christ, whether it's the good things, the bad things, whether it's why have you forsaken me, Psalm 22, when he's on the cross saying it. And the first two Psalms are teaching you this. So let's look at the very end. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. So we're returning to them. We've seen that they're in rebellion at the center. The kings, you need to be wise. You've been warned about the judgment. Rulers of the earth, here's the solution. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's what the wise person does. And now look what it says. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. One of the things that I get so frustrated about is how we create Jesus in our own image. And one of those images is this mamby-pamby girlfriend Jesus that's out there, that all these songs are sung to. The hippy-dippy Jesus, wearing the Birkenstock sandals. The Jesus of Boulder, at least in years gone by, right? Look at the Jesus of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. This is the God of Israel. His wrath is quickly kindled. Now, He came to us as one of us. And His wrath was not quickly kindled because He had a job to do. And His job was to die for our sins. If His wrath would have been quickly kindled when He was among us, and it could have easily been, and it was at times, against the Pharisees when He was overthrowing the money changers and stuff. If He would have done that with us, we would have all just been, the whole world would have been swept away like chaff. But He was patient and kind because He came to do a job. So that anyone who looks to the Son and kisses the Son will have eternal life. And look at what the last part of the psalm says. Remember how we began? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the Torah. Now this is the pairing to it. It's not just delighting in God's word, it's delighting in God's Son. It's the same thing. That's how the structure can help you understand the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Who is the Him? It's not just the Lord in general. It's not just God in His bare essence. It's the Son of God. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. There's a little paragraph that I give you at the end of this to kind of just help you see a couple of the pairings and how they work as you go and study this on your own later today, which I know you all do. But this is just one of my favorite passages in the Bible, especially because it's in the Old Testament, especially because of how clear it tells us about Jesus, who is our Savior. Let's pray to Him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's such a blessing to be able to have, to be able to see it, to know what kind of a God you are as you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins so that we might have eternal life when we believe in Him. And I would pray that you would cause each person here to believe more in you than they did before they came. If somehow there is someone who hasn't trusted in you, who's part of this group, convict them and show them your Son, Jesus, and show them both sides of Him, His love and His compassion and His mercy to die, and also what's coming in the judgment for those who are wicked and will not follow and obey you. Show us, Lord, that when we delight and meditate, not just upon what we're to do, but upon what you have done, that you plant us like trees by living streams of water. Jesus is that living water, as He told the woman at the well, and we're so thankful for Him and for your word. Bless it, plant it in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.